Before I do that officially, I'd just like to read a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians. Yesterday, I was reading a devotional by Steve Fry, and it was from 2 Corinthians 5. And it's speaking about us as being new creatures in Christ. And it says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And it came to mind as I read it, that's what this ministry is all about. And Bob is the director and counselor for Caring for the Heart Ministries. It was formerly known as Biblical Concepts in Counseling. And I'm going to say very little except that this is a ministry that has been a blessing in our lives, my wife and mine, and other people in the chapel here and in the surrounding area. Reconciliation between husbands and wives, between parents and children, friends and friends, and of course initially between God and us. But for Deb and myself, 9 years ago this month, we were involved with this ministry in a very real way in Michigan, and it changed our marriage. And I trust that as we listen to Bob and perhaps his wife Gwen briefly, we will be blessed this morning. So Bob, come forward.
My name is Bob, and my favorite counselor is my wife.
I want to hear that here. Well, thank you for having us. It's a little different. Normally, we go to churches and do seminars or speak, and then people come to our office and get counseling or phone us or whatever. It's been a little different here. We've been aware of the Sioux for quite a while, and it's so far away from where we are. And we've had a number of people down to see us first, and now we've finally made it here. I'm so excited. It's great. And all the different churches we go to, or chapels, or whatever, you always get a different flavor, and the flavor here is great. It's amazing. God is here. And Nick, thank you for your smile. It's just so great seeing a song leader that smiles. It's so exciting. I just want to give you a little bit of detail that men don't usually give when Bob's teaching. I say, "Oh, did you say this? Or did you say this?" And, oh, I forgot.
She teaches my counselor.
We live in Fordwich. How many have heard of Fordwich? Oh, a few. Oh, I see. Excited people back there. And our office is in Wingham now, and has been for the last 2 years, I think it is. And we have 7 children. 5 are married. 8 grandchildren, 1 on the way, and our 2 youngest, we have a 20-year-old in college and a 16-year-old in grade 10. So it keeps us
6'5" and still growing.
Keeps us busy. And Bob's mom lives with us in a granny flat, and we have 2 exciting dogs. We've been administering now about 11 years, and Bob will talk a bit about that. And some of you here this morning have come up and mentioned being down to our office, and that's so encouraging because, you know, it's been a while since some of them have been there, and we're like, yes, we recognize you, but what was your name again? And they explain and say how they've been blessed, and that's really encouraging, but praise the Lord because he's the one that does the work, but it's just great to hear that people are benefiting from the ministry. Thank you also. Some of you support us monthly, and we're a faith ministry. And that's been really exciting to see God work in that way as well. We've had growing pains. I want you to picture a train, okay? There's an engine, and we're like the caboose, and we're holding on, and we're flying through the air, because the last 11 years have been just really fast and really busy, and waiting lists, and people calling, and can we get in? And we're like, well, we'll try. And just that balance of how much does he counsel, and yes, we have a family. Are you coming home sometime? You know, so just that whole thing. But we feel this year, finally, we're kind of getting onto the train. We're not flying behind. And we've got other exciting things that we want to do and what the Lord's going to help us do in the ministry. Extra things that we'll tell about in our newsletters, like retreats and all kinds of different things. Camps, and like your exciting camp that I saw there, that's really neat. So there's lots of growing pains, but we'll keep you posted in our newsletter. And we have a morning secretary now that comes in, and she is amazing. With Bob's mom being there, I have to care for her somewhat. So Sylvia is the one you will talk to if you phone in the morning, and she's just great with details and getting the job done, and that's just great. So that's about all I have to say, and thank you again for having us here. And I am not Deb Clark's sister. we are sisters in the Lord. I love her to death. But we're not related.
Thanks so much, Gwen. I want to share a little bit of our testimony first, and I pastored at Gorey for 15 years, Gorey Bible Fellowship. How many know where Gorey is? That's close to glory, okay? There's been 15 years, and during the last part of that time, I've been into more and more helping people across the table. When you're in a place longer, these people trust you more. And get into helping marriages, and became very frustrated with it. Because with a troubled marriage, it seemed like it could bring it so far, and you'd hit roadblocks, and so I would end up going out to marriage counselors, and I became more disillusioned with that because they weren't getting the help there either. Not to say that there isn't other good counseling out there, because there is. But I didn't know where they were. And it really brought me to a point of asking questions like, here we are, Lord. We have the answers to life. We have the answers to death. But somewhere in between life and death, we're not doing a real good job of solving problems for people, particularly in marriages and particularly in the church. The divorce rate inside the church is no different than outside now. Lord, something is really wrong. So I started praying, Lord, if you want me to pursue this whole area of helping people, you'll have to open the doors. I don't have a clue where to go. Well, my sister and brother-in-law came along. My sister's 2 years older than I am, and they were married 18 years at that time. And they had struggled in their marriage from the very beginning. Could not resolve the issues, it just kept them way out here with each other. And so I helped them somewhat and hit the same kind of roadblock. So to make a long story short, they got recommended to a counselor in Indiana. And they phoned him up and they shared a little bit of their story. He says, well, I'll tell you what, I know somebody better than me for what you're dealing with. He said, if you go see John Regeer in Colorado Springs, he'll fix you up. Whatever the problem is, he'll fix you up. Well, they got curious and phoned down and found out he was booked a way out, but liked everything they heard. And so they said, if you have a cancellation and you want somebody to fill in last minute, you call us and we're there. So they got a call in a few weeks, and off they went. Well, they came back on a honeymoon. I could not understand. Like, what happened in a week? And I knew what he was up against with this couple. So I was impressed. I sat down with them, and they told me all they could tell me. Well, then I phoned down and talked to John, and I found out he had a prayer partner program where you could go down and sit in while he counsels right in the room and observe how he helps people this way and be part of the prayer team. So I did that as soon as I could. That was April of 99. I first went down there. I remember being about halfway there that first time. I remember praying, Lord, if you want me to pursue this area, you open the doors. And I thought, is this the door you're opening? Well, I watched them work with two couples that week. Amazed with what I saw, how quickly to get into the heart and resolve deep-rooted issues. So I booked into his six-week tutoring program where he takes one person, trains them intensively to help people this way. So we spent the summer of 2000, my wife and I and our three youngest children, in Colorado Springs. As we prepared to go, we got all of his materials and began to study as much as we could before we went down. But as we did that, things began to surface in us that we couldn't resolve, that we'd never resolved. And the more we tried to work on it, the worse it got. I mean, my wife just wasn't getting it. How many of you guys have a wife that just wasn't getting it? Don't raise your hand, okay? I was the one that wasn't getting it. So we went down and we spent the summer there. Halfway through the training, I finally sat down with John. I says, John, we're excited about everything we're learning. We can't wait to get back and help people. And I said, we got stuff that we can't even get to. Can we sit with you too? So he takes a couple all morning for the week, and then another couple in the afternoon. He has about an hour and a half, noon hour, and he eats a little bit, and he takes local people in that time. So we said, can we book into some of your noon hours? So we did that. I want to take you back 25 years ago and put all this together for you so you understand. 25 years ago, I started full-time there at Gorey. And I knew at that time that I was struggling with some hurts from the past. And I knew I had to deal with this stuff. I just found it difficult. And so we're not there very long. We had a large youth group in the very beginning, and we took them away for a retreat. Brought a speaker in. And during the course of that weekend, he talked in one of his messages about the parable of the unmerciful servant. That's the parable where there was a master, and he had a servant. And the servant swindled the master out of $20 million, if you change it to our money today. And finally, the master catches up with him and confronts him and demands his $20 million back. Or prison. It was gone. He spent it. Couldn't produce it, but he begged for time. I'll pay it all back, just give me time. The master knew that he could never pay it back. So he just forgave him and let him carry on with his work. Well, then this servant had another servant answerable to him. And this one who was forgiven $20 million, this guy owed him $20. And he goes to him and demands his $20. Pay it up today or prison. Yeah, I owe you $20, but I can't pay it today. I'll pay it. No. Today, or prison. So he put him in prison. And the master finds out what this servant had done and came to him and says, how could you be forgiven $20 million? You can't turn and forgive 20. You go to prison. And I heard that parable many times, read it many times. And I always thought, how could anybody be so heartless, so cruel to be forgiven so much, but couldn't forgive so little? Till that weekend, God said to me, that's you, Bob. I've forgiven you millions of sins. And I knew there was millions. But you can list 15 things or so that happened to you growing up, and you won't forgive. You're the unmerciful. And when I saw myself as somebody I really despised, I was immediately able to just forgive those things. And my dad in particular, I grew up in a Christian home. I loved my dad. We were his caregivers till he died 3 years ago. But when I would work with him, I would get destroyed by his anger and his impatience. So I left home when I was 19. I was pretty. Well, I forgave my dad of all that stuff that weekend. But I want to show you on the screen here what happened when I did forgive. I want to draw a distinction between our head or our intellect and our heart, where our emotions are. When we're damaged as children, and we all get damaged somehow. Sometimes we get damaged later on, but a lot of us get damaged as children. That pain was deep into the heart. And we don't know what to do with that. We tend to stuff it, we bury it, we pretend it's not there. And that's what I did. And I became a very head person. Intellectual, not in the sense of being smart or intelligent, but in the sense that I would just use my head. I wouldn't go down here. Because if I went down here, that would hurt. But that wasn't something I was aware of. I didn't let anybody inside there. And if anybody else tried to get inside, I just blocked them. And then I got married, and my wife's on the right side there, and she's got her stuff. You know what? We all got stuff somewhere, don't we? It's a matter of how much and how it got there. And she would try to get into my heart, and I would just block her. I didn't let anybody in there. And then I would hear my wife say things like, you know what? I just don't feel love from you. And that would frustrate me. Because I did love her. I wasn't going anywhere. I wasn't planning to go anywhere. But you don't feel love for me. Well, what do you do with that? Well, again, you know what? The Bible has the answers to life and death. And so here's what the Bible says about how you be a good husband, a good father. And I would look at all those things with my head. and then I would try to reach my wife's heart with my head. And that's when she would block me. Because you can't reach a heart with a head. Relationship takes place at a heart level. There's basically only one reason why a marriage breaks up. It's when two people, for whatever reason, whatever's blocking the heart, they can't connect at a heart level. And that's what we long for. That's how God made us. God made us to give love and receive love from the heart. And if we can't do that, something's wrong. Well, I want to take you back to Colorado now. We're going in to see John halfway through our training with basically what you see on the screen there, that mess, which I wouldn't have articulated that way at that time. And as we're going in to see him, he said to us, I'd like you to write out every way in which you were ever hurt growing up. And I remember looking at him, and I thought, I didn't say it, but I thought, do you think I'm bitter? I says, John, you know, I've forgiven all that stuff. I could write out all the ways my dad hurt me, but I said, I've forgiven all that. And I don't have any pain, whatever you're talking about. If you ever heard John speak, or in person, or on a DVD, he's just so one of the most gracious men I know. He just said, "Well, just write it out anyway." So I did. He got to know us, and what he did was he took my wife in her heart, and he walked around all my roadblocks, and he walked right into the hornet's nest where all the pain. And I started weeping because I started to feel all the things I felt as a little kid growing up who could never do it right. I could never please my dad. I could never make him feel like I was worth anything. And all that stuff came to the surface. And I realized there was pain there. Well, that afternoon, I got just a big chunk of that healed. And those walls came down, and for the first time in 26 years of marriage, I could see my wife's heart with my heart. And I could let her into mine. And we'd never been there before. And I'm not saying we had a horrible marriage. We had a good marriage in so many ways. But when we really came to sharing heart to heart, I didn't know what that was. It was like a whole new world opened up to me. My son was in Texas going to school at the time, and I phoned him up and we talked for a bit. I said, Jeff, I want to ask you a question. I said, do you feel love from me? He says, Dad, I love you. I know you love me. Everything's fine. And I says, yeah, I know. That's not what I asked you. I said, do you feel love from me? And there's this long silence. And I knew he didn't feel love for me. We were faithful to teach our kids diligently, but to really care about what was going on inside, I didn't know what that was. I began to understand. Well, I came out of Colorado that summer with one goal in life. I wanted to love my wife so she could feel that. And I wanted my kids, when they grew up and left our home, they would look back and they would say, you know what? It wasn't a perfect home, but we knew we were loved. That became my goal in life. I continued pastoring there at Gorey for a little while, and I felt God calling us to do this full time. We had John come up and do a seminar at our church there just a month after we got home. It was way too much, but it's all planned a year ahead of time, so we had to walk through it. I had about 6 months of counseling booked up after that. I continued pastoring, and then about 12 years ago, we felt God calling us to do this full time, so we gave the church a year's notice there, resigned, and been full-time in this ministry ever since. So I really have to say it's the most exciting thing I've ever done in ministry. Now, here's our mission statement. And when I clean that chart up, doesn't mean everything's perfect, but we have open hearts that we can share with each other now. Here's our mission statement. Caring for the Heart Ministries Canada exists to bring couples and individuals to freedom in Christ by identifying and resolving spiritual, and emotional issues in order to have the ability to have an open heart relationship with God and with others. And that's our mission statement. This next open heart, that's what we're talking about. This chart here just gives a little idea of things we deal with in our office. Emotional and spiritual issues. Along the right-hand side there, you're going to see spiritual issues, bitterness, temporal values, pride, moral failure, whatever. Those are spiritual issues. Across the bottom, you have abuse issues. There is so much abuse. I realized there was a lot more abuse around when I was pastoring than most people realized. When I started doing this, I couldn't believe how much there was. Lots of abuse of all kinds. Then there's other emotional issues, abandonment, neglect, being ignored. Those are emotional issues that damage us. Then across the top, there's pressure patterns. Being expected, have high expectations put on you, performance, being dominated or controlled. Those are all pressure patterns that do something to us. I'm going to spend a little more time on the emotional issues tonight. But every one of us here could go around that chart, and we could pick off things, every single one of us, that we struggle with. And no matter what your package is, and we all have a package of this stuff, to one degree or another, no matter what thing we have to resolve, or what we may struggle with, there's always one issue that is at the root of what we have to do, and that is number one there on the spiritual side, and that's learning to deal with bitterness. What is really forgiveness? This topic is one of the things that I think if every one of our preachers preached about it every Sunday in all of our good churches for a year, at the end of that time, most of us still will not have dealt with the issues that have hurt us, either in dealing with the issue itself or in dealing with the pain. There's always two issues. And so I want to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about this area. It's such a critical area. It's so critical that when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, gave them the Lord's Prayer, as we know it. We learned in school. He's like, I'm 60 years old, so that's okay. So we learned that in school. Our Father, which art in heaven. He started off with worship. He ended with worship. And then in between, some basic areas of life to be praying about. And then when he was done that, he went back and emphasized one thing. If I didn't know what that was by reading it, and I had to guess, I would think he's probably going to talk about worship. We had such a good worship time this morning. But he didn't. He said this. Putting it in my own words, he said, by the way, disciples, if you don't forgive your brother his trespasses against you, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. Critical, critical issue. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes. But I want to give you, first of all, the definition of bitterness. Bitterness is resisting the suffering that God has allowed into my life. Resisting the suffering that God has allowed into my life. Suffering leads to hurts, and hurts often lead to bitterness. Everything, things happen to us that we cannot control. First Peter talks about this. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Oftentimes we look at suffering as something you do on the mission field. You know what? Any kind of hurt is suffering. Any kind of hurt is suffering. And everyone here has suffered hurt. Can anybody here today stand up and say, you know what? I've never been hurt. I've asked that question to literally thousands and thousands of people. Nobody's ever stood up and said, you know, I've never been hurt. This is something that affects every single one of us. Two sources of our hurts, basically, people. Parents, siblings, friends, church, we get hurt by people. We can't control what other people do. We can't control what other people say. Then there's circumstances. We can't always control our circumstances. Things happen to us, things come into our lives that we cannot control. And we suffer because of those things. Then over in 1 Peter 2, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, when you do things that bring on suffering, and you take that patiently, well, you kind of deserve that. But what when you do good and you suffer for it? If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called. The hurts that come into our lives, you know what, that we can't control, we're called to this. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, but when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. We're all going to suffer. One of the biggest hurts we went through was 6 years ago. In our all years of marriage. Not between us, but with some other folks. I'm going to get hurt again. Maybe I haven't faced the biggest hurt in my life yet. But we all get hurt. And we all have to do something with that. We are either going to choose to forgive, or I will choose to resist the suffering that God has allowed in my life, and that's going to turn to bitterness. We're going to do one thing or the other. If we will forgive, you know, we're going to enjoy peace in our relationships, peace with God. But what if we don't forgive? The reality is most people don't. One of our elders wisely said once, you know, you can choose your choices, but we're never free to choose our consequences. What if I choose not to forgive? Well, there are consequences. I just explained there that how critical the thing is of forgiving because God says he's not going to forgive us. I don't think he's talking there about our salvation. That would be too inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. But I think since God's forgiven us everything, and we don't turn and forgive the next person, God's going to have there's going to be a rift between us and God. There's going to be an interrupt between us and him in our relationship. We're still his child. But there's going to be an interrupt. So he says, there's a consequence of not forgiving. Neither will we be forgiven. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours. I think he's talking there about relationship with God. That was Matthew 6. In Matthew 18, where we just talked about the parable of the unmerciful servant, he makes another startling statement. In that story, when the one who was forgiven 20 million didn't forgive the 20, in the story he was turned over to the tormentors, the prison guards. They were called torturers. And then Jesus said this, "So I will do to you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. You'll be given over to tormentors." What exactly does that mean? Well, here's an example of what he's talking about, I believe. If this represents our life and we allow bitterness into our heart, there's a verse in Ephesians 4:31 says this, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." If we allow unforgiveness to lodge we're going to get bitter, and we're going to have consequences here. We're going to experience wrath. You're going to get wrathful. We're going to just get angry, and you have no control over it. You can't stay there forever, so it settles to a seething anger in the spirit, waiting for the next outburst of wrath. And that leads to clamor. Clamor is arguing, defending your point, making my point known. And that leads to evil speaking. Now I'm not just going to defend myself, now I'm going to attack you. And that leads to malice, which is hatred. Do you know how many couples I show this to? They say, yeah, we do it all. We do it all. And one of the things that causes that is simply unforgiveness. When we go back and we deal with the bitterness, what happens is those other things just aren't there anymore. So we don't want to get turned over to tormentors. Well, there's another huge tormentor that we can get into is depression. I would say probably 60 to 70% of the people that come into my office have a fairly high depression rate. But we hardly ever talk about it. Because depression and things like anger are symptoms. It's revealing a problem that's unresolved in the heart. It's like an alarm bell in the building. If the alarm went off right now, we wouldn't sit here, the fire alarm, we wouldn't sit here and say, oh, let me get that thing fixed. Making a lot of noise. No, it's telling us there's a problem. Depression and anger is like that. It tells you something else is wrong. You go ahead and resolve those issues, depression won't be able to be there. We don't want to get turned over to tormentors. Number three, we open ourselves up to disease. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. We are a trichotomy. We are body, soul, and spirit. We are intricately entwined in those three parts of us. When something happens in one of them, it affects the others. And if we have something in the heart that is not right, it does affect our bodies. If you have a fear inside all the time, that affects how your body responds, and your body's going to start doing things. Now, sometimes when I say this, somebody comes up to me and says, so you're saying if I'm sick, I've got a sin problem. No, but you might. I would say a lot of our sicknesses we don't have to have. It's coming from unresolved stuff. I had a gal, this would be 10 years ago in our church, that got a lot of help through this ministry and got free. She could finally, her mind and heart was finally open to the Word of God so she could understand it, because the enemy was blocking that. And got a lot of stuff resolved. And then she started reading some material about how unresolved stuff in the heart affects us physically. She had a mitral valve prolapse in her heart. She had angina, ready to see a specialist. She had allergies since she was young, asthma since she was 3 weeks old. And this one particular person she was reading, those are all come from a heart that's fearful. And it makes sense to her. She says, would you help me work through this? I helped her identify all those fears. And so we went through and we prayed through those and got rid of all the fear. And she had a spirit of fear. She went back to the doctor, middle of summer, just for a routine checkup. Her mitral valve prolapse had healed. Her angina was gone. Her allergies did nothing else but resolve stuff in the heart. They were gone. The asthma was gone. The doctor looked at her and said, what are you doing? I'm not sure what she told him. That was 10 years ago. None of it's ever come back. I'm not saying if you're sick this morning that you have a sin problem. I'm not saying that at all. But a lot of the things that we carry physically are a result of unresolved issues. Here's some more scriptures. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. We are flesh and bones. Our bones manufacture our blood. If that's not healthy, the whole body starts to deteriorate. The psalmist said this: there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor is there any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil in my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light in my eyes, it is also gone from me. It is the most exciting thing to see when somebody resolves a deep heart issue that's been burdening them their whole life, and their eyes light up. I've had spouses turn to their wives, and they'll go, whoa. Because their eyes are different. The light's back in their eyes when they resolve a heart issue. So we don't want to get turned over to those kind of things. Fourthly, if we don't forgive, a consequence is we'll just never get rid of the pain. We'll carry the rest of our lives. Jesus came to heal that. Luke 4:18. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, but he came to heal broken hearts. We're going to talk more about that tonight and the whole scriptural basis of our ministry. Then, number five, we will defile others. Whatever we do in life, we always leave a trail, and people are following us, no matter who we are. If we don't forgive, we're going to defile others. Well, how do we actually forgive? What does it mean to forgive? There's those consequences there. How do I actually forgive? Well, first of all, we have to understand that forgiveness is more of an issue between myself and God rather than it is me and the person that hurt me. Why is that? Because God's forgiven me everything. He's forgiven me all my sin. Freely. Millions. And so because of that, he wants us to turn and forgive the person that hurt us. Not because they deserve it. Not because they asked. Just because I've been forgiven. That's what he requires of us. Secondly, here's how I help someone deal with this stuff. I help them make a list of every person that's ever hurt them. I have them start with their father. Now, you know, this isn't about making anybody look bad or blaming anybody else. This is about being honest where the hurts have come from. I've hurt every one of my children in some way. And I realize I have to own that. And they do have to forgive me. I always start with mom and dad because that's the most common ones we get hurt from. They're the closest to us. We knew them first. So, I just made up something here. We're driving along in the car and we're fooling around with dad backhandedly. What? Just those kind of things can damage the heart. That kind of thing can just lock the heart against the parent. Make them rebellious. One turn like that. So here's how it made me feel. And why there's three columns here. I want them to describe what that felt like when that happened. So here's an emotional pain worksheet that can remind them. It's sometimes hard to realize or think about how something hurt me. But when they go down that list, they'll hit words. That's exactly how it made me feel. So they write those down. Five or six pain words. Made me angry, belittled. Hatred came up in me. I felt dominated, and I was just mad. Then I have to go through mom. How'd your mom hurt you? Some people have step parents. Some people get hurt not so much by mom and dad. They get hurt by siblings, friends. Some people don't get hurt so much by family. They get hurt more when they go to school. So they get hurt by friends. Then there's students, teachers, classroom experiences. Then there's spouses, employers, employees, believers, church situations, pastors, leaders. I've had people in my office. I'm on their list. And I just have to own it and repent. Myself. Some people can forgive everybody else.
They cannot forgive themselves. You got to do that too. Sometimes we have to forgive God. How do you forgive God if he's never done anything wrong? Well, it's true. He's never done anything wrong. He's never sinned. He can't even do that. But sometimes we, because of what God has allowed into our lives, we're angry at God. I'm amazed at how many people are that don't know it. We must go through a process. Well, God's perfect, so I can't be angry at him, so I'm not. But I am angry at God, so I can't be, so I'm not. But I am. And we just have to face it. God's okay with that. He knows it anyway. And we have to come to accept what he has given to us. But how do I resolve the hurts of the past? Well, I've got to pray through each issue, resolve the issue. And the key here is we have to go to our heart. And here's the huge difference I find, that people often when they pray at home and pray on their own, they're praying from here. And they don't get down to where the hurt is. And when you pray up here, you're not going to resolve stuff in the heart. Must go to our heart to deal with that. That's where all the stuff is. You can't resolve this stuff from a distance. Somebody who's had sexual abuse, say. We have to get down into the heart where the pain is. Then Jesus will heal that. Then let Lord Jesus heal that pain. See, I can't really help anybody. But I can take them to the one who can. And here's a prayer that I lead them through. You know what? There's no magic in these words. But the concepts are here. Lord, I choose to forgive. I'll spend an hour and a half sometimes helping people understand what we're going to pray. So we're going into it with understanding, with our hearts. But forgiveness is, first of all, a choice. We don't wait for feelings of forgiveness before we forgive somebody. We choose to forgive. Then the feelings will follow. It's a choice. And it's something we can do. When somebody says, I just can't forgive that, they're really saying, I won't. Because we can choose to. And then God gives us the grace to actually follow through. Lord, I choose to forgive so-and-so for whatever they did, causing me to feel. You know what? We just need to be honest before God. Some people struggle when they've been hammered with the Ten Commandments. Are the Ten Commandments good things? Yes, of course. But some denominations, they get hammered with it, but there's no love with it. And so they get hammered with the idea that I've got to honor my parents. It's true. So to say anything negative with their parents, they just get terrified inside. No, we're not talking about dishonoring. We're talking about being honest if it's a parent you're having to deal with. The psalmists were very honest with God. You read the psalmists, they sometimes just wrenching up. You can just feel it coming out of their heart. And God's okay with that, saying what's going on inside. We want to be honest about it. Then this next phrase is probably what I call the core issue of forgiveness. Lord, I'm willing to pay the emotional pain and consequences of that person. That can be kind of a fuzzy statement. What does that mean? It's fuzzy until you take it back to the cross and it all comes clear. Here's the Lord Jesus on his way to the cross, and he could have been feeling, he could have been thinking, you know what, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to pay for this. You really deserve to pay. I don't deserve to die. You deserve to die. You deserve to pay. But Jesus, in his grace and mercy, said and followed through with, I'm going to pay. I'm going to accept the pain and the consequences you caused me. I'm going to set you free. He took the pain and the consequences that we caused him. When we forgive somebody else, we're doing the same thing. We're saying, you know what? What you did, you deserve to pay. But just like Jesus paid for me, I'm willing to accept the pain and the consequences you caused me. I'm going to set you free. Now, they still have to deal with their stuff with God. We're letting them off our hook. Now, interesting, when Jesus took the pain at the cross, he didn't hang on to it. Right now, he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's not in pain. He released all of that. And when we agree to take the pain and the consequences, just like Jesus did, of others' hurts that they've caused us, how they've hurt us, then we take that pain of Jesus, and he releases us from that. Folks, you can read all kinds of books that deep emotional pain you can't really deal with. Psychologically, you can't. But Jesus came to heal that. I see it every day. Jesus healing broken hearts. And that's the core issue of forgiveness, being willing to take the pain and the consequences that people caused us, and then taking that pain to Jesus. Well, there's another phrase here, too. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take back the ground I gave to the enemy. Through my bitterness, I yield that ground to your control. And this illustrates in this next diagram. When we allow bitterness in, we give a piece of our soul. We give a piece of our heart. We give the devil a place to work. Ephesians says, don't give him a place. He will produce all the rest of that stuff. But when we deal with the bitterness and take back that ground, the rest of that stuff just goes away. So we want him to take back the ground. And then, finally, when I'm working with somebody, I'm just going to ask the Lord Jesus to take their broken heart, to take whatever pain they have. When they've forgiven somebody, would they bring peace to it? Let me illustrate how this works, and we'll close with this. A number of years ago, a couple came in. They weren't believers. They just found out through a referral, and they heard you could get help, so they just wanted to get help. They didn't care if it was religious, fine. They just listened to all the DVDs. And they didn't care about that part. They just wanted to get help. Well, they weren't believers, so I walked through in 20 minutes in a diagram that clearly shows the plan of salvation as a basis of forgiveness. It was interesting because she looked at that thing and she started crying. She thought, I want that. So she got saved. And the favorite expression she had was, oh my God, oh my God. She just cursed the whole time she was there. Everything was, oh my God. The next day she came in, she says, oh my God. That's wrong, isn't it? I said, what do you mean? Well, isn't that wrong? Did I tell you that? Well, no. She pointed my mind, she said, I just know what's wrong. And I affirmed her, that's the Spirit of God already doing work in your heart, showing you what's right or wrong. He didn't become a believer. He was into adultery and didn't want to change that. Didn't realize that at that time. But I talked to him about how he was damaged. He was the second most angry person I've seen in my office. I thought he was going to hit me when he was telling a story. Because when he was 7 years old, he was sexually abused on the playground at school. And every time he thought about this, he would get so angry. So I explained how Jesus would heal that if he would forgive this person. And this person that abused him died in a car crash 30 years ago. But if this guy knew where his grave was, he'd go stomp on it. And I explained to him that if he would forgive this person and Jesus would heal that, he wouldn't have that anger anymore. Well, that all made sense to him. He didn't realize the connection, the anger and the hurt inside. So he decided, I want to try that. So I'm thinking, you didn't want to become a believer, but you want healing. How does this work? Well, you know what came to my mind? I thought, when Jesus was on earth and he walked into a town, sometimes the whole town came and they were all healed. And I'm convinced a lot of those didn't follow him, but they got healing. So I thought, all we can do is ask. So he truly forgave this guy. Well, then through that prayer, he really forgave this guy and wanted peace. And as we were praying, at one point, I had him ask Jesus, Lord Jesus, could you show me what's going on inside my heart? And God gave him a picture. This freaked him out, he said. It was so real. But he could just see it. There's this little boy on a bed, so angry, so afraid, so hurt by what had happened. A little 6-year, 7-year-old boy. And then I had him ask Jesus, Jesus, he had forgiven this guy. And I had him ask Jesus, would you come, Jesus, and bring peace to all that hurt, all that damage? He said Jesus came and just opened the door to the room. He didn't come in. I thought that was interesting. But as soon as he opened the door, everything relaxed inside. And that pain was gone. And here's the real miracle. Here's the first words out of his mouth. He said, I just realized something. That person that abused me, somebody abused him first. And he's starting to have compassion for this guy. I didn't tell him to start loving this guy. God did a work in his heart. He did a 180, and he got free from that. Well, God writes the last chapters, and I'm not sure where all that's at right now as far as the rest of his life. But he'll never have that pain again. He'll never forget what Jesus did for him. I'm praying that he'll one day get saved too. You may be here this morning. And just like when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and there's a storm going on. And Jesus gets up and he just says, peace. Be still. A lot of people, it's a big crowd here. A lot of people here. You've got a storm going on inside. There's hurt there. And Jesus wants to bring peace to that. Tonight we're going to share a little bit about some of the other areas on the emotional side. So if you can come on tonight, that would be wonderful. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful that you care about every part of our lives. And you're more concerned about our hearts. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here that's been spoken to by your Spirit, that you would guide them to get the help they need, to get free of whatever they need to get free of, because you did come to bring peace in a broken world. So we commit ourselves to you now, Lord.